Too close to the offering plate. All right. Well, the reason I did that, as I said, is Sanctity of Life Sunday, where we celebrate the life that God has given to us and to the children God has given to us. And I want to share some thoughts on that topic. Not a funny topic, not an enjoyable topic, but a topic that is front and center in our culture, especially on this weekend. Tom Bergman was sharing with me that our local newspaper had a lot to say about the March for Women, but not anything to say about the March for Life. And that's pretty typical of the way our culture and the media handles the situation. I want to say, and I'll name names here, I want to say I appreciate Mike Pence and Donald Trump for speaking out on the pro-life issue. I salute them for doing that, and we need more politicians who are willing to take a stand on this issue. But this issue of abortion is not just a United States issue. It is a worldwide issue very much. I'm going to share some thoughts on it, and of course I'm going to want to go to the scripture and make some points on that, but I want to share some thoughts just from my own heart and mind, first of all, on this very topic. But of course, January 22nd, the 45th grim anniversary of the Roe v. Wade, which made it legal to take human lives. And I wonder, how did we get here from a country that was supposedly founded on Christian principles and biblical principles, and many of our founders have written, and we have their writings preserved for us. But how do we get to this point where abortion is not only allowed, it is often encouraged, and anyone who is against abortion is somehow a bad person or not with it? I have a problem with that attitude. I am grieved for our country, for our culture, and the attitude that it has toward this Holocaust, toward this horrible crime against humanity. But before I go further, I do want to pray, and we will obviously at the end close in prayer, but I want to pray for this message. I also want to pray for our country. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we know that you are in complete control. We know that you are the giver of life. And the matters of life and death are in your hands because you are sovereign. You are the creator. You are the one who gives and takes life according to your will and your good pleasure. And you have also, Lord, you have made a way for us as sinners deserving death to be recipients of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, because he paid the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise and thank you for that truth. I pray, Lord, that you would have mercy upon our nation as we have endorsed this, we call it a right, but Lord, it is not our jurisdiction at all. That is yours. And I pray that you would have mercy upon our nation. I pray for those in the pro-life movement. And I thank you that it has gained momentum over the last decade or so. I thank you that abortion has been exposed for what it is in many ways. But I pray most of all for the souls of mothers and the destruction that it has caused in these lives of those who have participated in abortion. That's where our heart breaks the most, because the lie of Satan has deceived many and destroyed many lives. And our heart does break, and we plead for you to have mercy upon them and to show them your forgiveness and your restoration and to show them freedom from that sin. I pray that you would use these brief and feeble thoughts to encourage us to pray and think biblically and correctly about this matter. I pray that you would direct these thoughts in the next few minutes and direct our steps as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to say in the evening service tonight, we want to spend some time particularly in prayer for our nation on this topic, on this particular day. But I just want to say, not only abortion being a holocaust, a scourge, a blight, but abortion does not make sense. Really, that's as far as introduction, that's my overall thought. Abortion does not make sense. First of all, it doesn't make sense because it goes against nature. Think about it this way. What other kind of creature tries to kill its own unborn? God has put in all of his creatures the desire, the instinct to survive and to reproduce. Biology tells us those are the two strongest desires, to survive and to reproduce. And abortion, we human beings, being creatures of God, not animals, but creatures nonetheless, we have this notion to kill our own unborn. That does not make sense as far as nature is concerned. That goes against both principles of survival and of reproduction. And so it goes against nature. Secondly, it goes against human sentiment. This is my own opinion, my own outlook on it. I'll read what I wrote down. The concept of abortion is not an idea that a mother thinks of. The idea is placed or forced upon her. Abortion has to be taught. When a mother, by the beauty of and the joy of conception, as God wills, when God creates a life inside a mother, the God-given response is to think this is a wonderful thing. But in our culture and even around the world, abortion is something that is, and I really believe that the idea is forced. It is taught against human sentiment. It is not something that is within the human heart to want to be rid of something that God has created inside. It goes against nature. It goes against human sentiment. And I want to share an anecdote that I heard from a preacher of an OB doctor who gave up performing abortions because even though she was expected to do it, it was part of her policy, part of her protocol as a doctor, yet when an abortion was scheduled, she said, "I wouldn't sleep the night before. It would haunt me even before." Now, the last straw for her was at an occasion where she was performing an abortion on a 30-year-old colleague of hers, a fellow doctor, and the doctor herself, that is the one who's telling the story, had just suffered a miscarriage. Her and her husband were wanting to start a family, wanting to have a child, and she had just suffered a miscarriage, was grieving over that, and then by policy is performing an abortion on a colleague. She said, I was overcome with grief. I fell to the floor in grief, overcome, and she decided to get out of that business. It's interesting, another doctor said that this thing called abortion, normally the doctor says, here is my patient, here's what I see, here's my diagnosis, here's what I would like to do. Other than cosmetic surgery, that and abortion is the only kind of procedure that the patient tells the doctor what to do. I want this done, therefore you do it. It's a life-altering procedure. It's a surgical procedure, major procedure, and the patient is the one that says, here's what I want done. When God creates a life inside of a mother, that bond is immediate. That bond is strong. It's natural. It's God-given. And abortion contradicts that natural reality. Third, abortion goes against logic. Why is our culture so concerned about baby whales, baby wolves, baby owls, baby eagles, baby bears, and yet it encourages the right to destroy the lives of baby humans? That does not make sense. Is there something else going on? I believe there is. We'll get to that in the scripture. I believe that this is an evidence of the depravity of the human heart. It also goes against economics. With the many countries and cultures teaching that children are a hindrance to success and a hindrance to desired lifestyle, many birth rates have shrunk below replacement level. In other words, instead of the population growing, now those populations are shrinking at alarming levels. Many countries soon will not be able to find enough workers for the jobs that are necessary to be done. That affects an economy. Brilliant statement there, right? A side issue is that immigrants will come in and be happy to take those jobs, but that's a different topic. But also these countries that are below replacement level, then the ones that are still there, they grow old, they need assistance, they need help from the younger generation, and the younger generation is simply not there, at least in not enough numbers to help adequately. But in contrast to that, the general rule is people are productive, and a growing population is good. So economically, abortion makes no sense at all. I heard a story of a wealthy man who saw a commoner with his large family. And the wealthy man commented, "Those are what makes a rich man poor," talking about his row of children. But the commoner replied, "No, sir, these are what makes a poor man rich." And in God's viewpoint, he says, if you come to me, make yourself like a little child, for little children are such as is the kingdom of God. How does God view children? God views children as a heritage, as an inheritance, as a blessing, as a reward. And Jesus himself, in a similar way to inviting the children up front today, Jesus invited the children to come and sit with him. And I imagine that he told those children stories and told them about eternal truth. But the truth is, every abortion destroys at least two lives. And while I do believe that every unborn child that perishes by whatever reason, every unborn child goes into the presence of God. And Charles Spurgeon, I've said this before, but I love it too much to repeat it only once. Repeat it only once. That didn't make sense. Spurgeon speculated that with infant mortality of years gone by, and of course now we would add abortion to that, the millions of children who have perished before they saw the light of day, it could be that heaven is better populated than hell in eternity. But last year at this time, I shared several scriptural reasons why I believe that a child who perishes in the womb is ushered immediately into heaven. David believed that. Job believed that. Solomon believed that. And I believe it too. Every abortion, however, destroys at least two lives, not just the life, the human life of the unborn, but that human life is taken into the presence of God. What about that poor mother who I will call a victim of the deception of our culture that is taught, first of all, that abortion is an option, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But secondly, that there are times where you have to get it, or that you really want to get and abortion. I find that a satanic lie. And the guilt that comes from that sin destroys that life. Now, God is in the business of fixing destroyed lives. God is in the business of forgiving sins. But abortion destroys at least two lives, not just the life of the child and the mother, but also the family that is affected. Abortion is a scourge. The very concept is counterproductive to nature and human sentiment, economics, and even logic. So why is abortion still defended? Why is it accepted, even expected, an outcome of many pregnancies? Let me say a side thought here. By the way, the argument toward abortion, this argument saying, what about rape or incest or the risk of the life of the mother? Statistics tell us that about 5% of abortions are for any of those three reasons. You put those three reasons together, statistically, that's less than 5% of all abortions. And about 75% of abortions are for this reason and something, a variation of this theme, because having a child will disrupt my life. 75. Those statistics, first of all, are a few years old, but secondly, more importantly, those are from the research department at Planned Parenthood. Those statistics that I just shared are not embellished by some evangelical organization. Those statistics are from Planned Parenthood. 75% of abortions are performed and encouraged simply because a child will disrupt my life. How do we get here? Why is abortion defended? The main reason is spiritual warfare, satanic influence. Satan is the god of death. He is the influence that rules the world system. The war against the unborn, which simultaneously is the war against women, is Satan's war against God and against his own, the ones God loves. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. I want to give you a thought here, because as we pray and as we grieve over abortion and we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'll tell you what not to do, and that's to go tell someone who's had an abortion that they're this terrible person. That's missing the point altogether, because God loves the sinner, every sinner, including you and me. We all need to be set free, and Jesus Christ is the one who sets us free from any and every sin. This battle is not one that's waged on the streets as much as it is waged in the prayer room and in the hearts of men and women. So to go and shout from the street corner how wicked abortion is not the end of our battle. What we need to shout is that God loves every life, every human life, and that God is the author of life, and even more so, God is the author of eternal life. Verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle against abortion needs to be fought first in the spiritual realm, namely through prayer, and then asking God how and where and when he would want us to get involved. By the way, there are ways to get involved, but we'll get there in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Flesh and blood, this is a spiritual warfare. Those who are not children of God, those who are unregenerate, those who are one of Satan's army, This is how the Bible describes them. First of all, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So it shouldn't surprise us that if Satan is the prince of this world and those who are slaves of that prince are going to do his bidding. Satan is the god of death, and our culture has forsaken God. Therefore, our culture loves death more than life. Romans chapter 1, I want to point out some interesting observations. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold back the truth in unrighteousness." So the unregenerate are the ones who are like a stiff arm in football saying, "I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear the truth." And they're holding it back. That's the description of the unbelieving and unregenerate heart. This is where abortion comes from the God of this world having his way. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Again, abortion. Doesn't make sense. "Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That's where this only way it makes sense for people to put higher priority on animal life than on human life. It's right here in Romans 1. When you forsake God, that is what happens. Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that," look at this phrase, "that which is against nature." As I just said, abortion goes against even nature. That's the depraved heart showing itself. Verse 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was appropriate. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or not suitable, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murders, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Quite a description of our culture and, furthermore, the culture in Paul's day. But I want to point out verse 31 now. And one man summarized verse 31, describing the culture and the society in this way: senseless, truthless, heartless, ruthless. And when it comes to human life, that is how we can fit abortion into an explanation. That is the condition of the human heart. This is why abortion is defended, even though it is so evil and counterproductive. It is the product of a satanically influenced, depraved heart and the symptom of a society that has forsaken God and his word. However, God still has his way. I told the story in Sunday school about Jane Roe, named Norma Nelson McCarvey, who is the woman who was the subject of the Roe v. Wade case. That baby that was the very topic was a baby who was given up for adoption, ironically, by the very woman who was the subject of the court case. And that woman also became a pro-life activist. She just passed away less than a year ago. And also, as abortion is becoming more and more known and its horrors, the pro-life movement is becoming more and more prevalent, and I praise the Lord for that. But still, the scourge continues. What does God say about human life? Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. Human beings, not any animals, but human beings are made in God's image. Why is murder wrong? Genesis 9, 6. Because we are made in the image of God. Every little life from conception all the way to natural death, made in the image of God. Even though sin taints the image, we're still made in God's image. Even the outcast, even the one who is overcome by sin, even the one who is overcome by the guilt of that sin, made in God's image. And do you know how God feels about human life? He loves every human life so much that he gave his own son, who became a man and who lived a perfect life and who died in the place of every human being, so that every human being can be forgiven and obtain eternal life. How does God feel about human life? He's willing to lay down his own life for any and every human life. Turn to Psalm 8, and I want to close quickly because I know our time is gone. Just want to finish the thoughts today from the scripture. Psalm 8. The eighth psalm says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the way God describes human life, a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. Psalm 22, verse 9 and 10. Look at Psalm 22, verse 9 and 10. Interesting statement made by David. Psalm 22, verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. This is David saying, before I was even born, you are my God. That's what God said to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you was brought forth from the womb, I ordained thee as a prophet to the nations, God said to Jeremiah. God loves people. He has a special affection and protection for children. And God has strong words to say about those who destroy a child's life. However, God will forgive any and every sin. Those who repent, those who cry out for mercy, God is a merciful God. God is one who loves to redeem and loves to restore. God can heal every wound. Specifically, we're talking about the wounds caused by abortion. So how can we get involved? Very briefly, we'll talk more about this tonight. But first of all, you need to pray for lives and pray that the lives affected by abortion will know the redemption of eternal life. But getting involved, we sponsor a organization called Assurance Women's Center. And that is an excellent way to get involved. There's a March for Life, participation in that. There's adoption. Probably someday we should get into that subject very detailed, because that is a wonderful option. And even helping those, say a single mother, with a preacher that I listened to recently, he said he and his wife had taken in unwed mothers who have a need, and they had actually taken them in, taken several into their home to help them in that time of need. But also to pray for our country, pray for those affected by abortion, pray for God's mercy upon us, all of us, and particularly those directly affected by this sin. So I hope that today, as we reflect on this, that we would be driven to our knees and our heart would be drawn to the needs of those affected by this sin. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the chance to share these thoughts, not that it was enjoyable to do so, but necessary. I pray that the pro-life movement in our culture would get stronger and stronger, and I pray that Planned Parenthood would be defunded. I pray that our leaders would take a stand on a pro-life. But I pray most of all, Lord, that those affected by abortion, those who have even participated in it, that you would reach them with your love and the gospel and your redemption. And that organizations such as Assurance Women's Center and such as CareNet and other organizations particularly organized to help mothers who are in need in this realm of life, I pray that you would bless them and give them the necessary funds to do that ministry that reaches the needs. And I thank you for those ministries. There's many of them. And Lord, I ask that you would have mercy upon our nation and turn the tide. And I pray that one day, if it be your will, Lord, that one day abortion would be the exception, and that children, particularly unborn children, would be valued as they ought to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.